The book of James is, you know, it's funny. Everybody kind of has their own particular take on it. When James, to me, is Mr. Practical. You know, I can understand why Martin Luther, you know, would separate James a little bit from maybe the Gospels or the writings of the epistles of some of the other guys, because, you know, James doesn't take a lot of time to focus us, for instance, on Christ in the flesh the way that some of the other Gospels or epistles do. And I get that, but James is focusing us in practical ways. When he's talking about, you know, setting our minds to be able to, on the law of liberty, that's not different from setting your mind on Christ. When he's talking about there's one lawgiver and judge, the one who's able to save and destroy, who are you that judge your neighbor? He's not neglecting Christ. What he's doing is he's taking the gospel and he's putting it into terms that kids should listen and obey. And that's what James is. He's Mr. Practical. So I guess the exhortations from a qualified elder ring a lot in my ears like the admonition of a good father, because he really is trying to take the stuff, these larger concepts, and turn them into stuff like, hey, what difference does it make if you see your brother or sister, you know, without clothing and need of daily food, and you say to them, go in peace, be warmed and be filled? He's trying to be more practical, trying to make sense of the thing. So I appreciate that. that was my introduction. Turn to James chapter 3 tonight. Or open your Bible and stop it when it reaches James chapter 3. Yeah, my assigned section is verses 13 through 18. Who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. This wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but is earthly, natural, and demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder in every evil thing. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. The seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Gentlemen, let's pray. Father, we thank you for the time we get to be together today. Lord, we give you glory. As James put it, the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation, from whom every good thing and every perfect gift has come. Father, we do give you glory, and we consider it all joy when we encounter various tribulations and trials. We're grateful, Father, that according to your will, you established the body of Christ that we might be able to go through those things together. Father, as we turn our attention to the Scriptures this evening and continue in your Word, Father, you know, a portion of our minds still really goes with Alan. Father, we pray that you continue to watch over him. Father, we pray that that wherever that circumstance goes, wherever it ends up, that those who are touched by it might have doors to the gospel opened for them. Father, we don't have any idea what you can make of this, but Father, we know that you can. And to that end, Lord, we gratefully anticipate your will. Father, we pray that you'd help us to focus on your word this evening. Help us, Father, to be able to distinguish between the wisdom of the world, which is earthly, natural, and demonic, and that which comes from above. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So Jeff had a similar topic. So some of what I'm probably going to tell you tonight may sound a little familiar to you, but I think there'll be sufficiently different that I think there'll be something you can pick up from it. James starts by asking this question. He says, who among you is wise? I'd like a show of hands, please. Hey, who among you is wise? See, you're all far too cagey because you know I'm just trying to trap you. But if I'd ask you a different way, you know, I'd say, I got this here problem and I was thinking maybe, you know, you could help me out with it. Now, some of you maybe could, and some of you maybe couldn't, and some of you maybe couldn't, but thought you could, right? And when it comes to who is wise, well, that's a good question. I mean, most of us, I hope most of us, are the wisest now we've ever been, right? I mean, you haven't been wiser than you are tonight before, have you? When you look back at your youth, when you had all the answers, were you wiser at that point or are you wiser now? We're going to hope that it's the latter. Right? Okay. Who is wise? Well, that's a good question. That's a good question. And there's lots of people who are ready to give an answer to that question. I know there's a few wise guys around here, but I was thankful that the fishing puns ended when they did. Right? Came to the end of the line. Where is the wise man? I had to get one. That's, well, you caught my drift, Bob. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Who is wise? Well, that's a good question. First Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 20. God apparently is looking for him too. Where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? Where is the wise man? Well, the world has its opinion of what makes one wise, doesn't it? I mean, we're told, if you listen to National Progressive Radio, they've always got some, you know, expert for hire. I mean, someone wise. See, who's always willing to tell you the party line? Who's wise? When the world looks at wisdom or tries to identify it, you know, they usually find themselves grossly misguided. The world views wisdom, well, I'll give it to you this way. This is an old preacher, and I don't remember his name, but I got this from him, but I always remembered it. Worldly wisdom basically can be summed up like this. Get what you can what you get, sit on the lid, and poison the rest. Yeah. Get what you can. Worldly wisdom says, go for it, man. Get every drop you can get. Squeeze every drop out. Suck the marrow out of life. That's what worldly wisdom says. And worldly wisdom points to the guys that they think have been most successful to get that done. And they usually look, they use all the wrong measurements. They use measurements of fame, or they use measurements of wealth, or they use measurements of education or whatever. I mean, some of the dumbest people have big degrees behind their names. Where is the wise man? There's no fool, my granddad used to say, like an educated fool. He wasn't. He had an eighth grade education, but you can draw your own conclusion. Where is the wise man? Worldly wisdom is eventually revealed as false. Read now 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We're going to get verse 18 down through 20. The word of the cross is to those who are perishing foolishness, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and the cleverness of the clever I will set aside. Where is the wise man? This is not God really seeking in verse 20. This is God asking in kind of rhetorical challenge form, where is he? Will the wise man please stand up? Where's the debater of the age? Who's gonna lock horns intellectually with the Lord and teach him as though he were his counselor? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? And he describes, for since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believed. Here's how wise God is. He said, they did not come to know God. Okay. If you go back to Psalm chapter 14 real quick, I'll tell you why. We're just going to explore for a minute the wisdom of the world. Psalm 14, beginning in verse 1. The fool has said in his heart, there's no God. They are corrupt, that is, these fools. They have committed abominable deeds. There's no one who does good. The Lord has looked down from heaven upon the sons of men to see if there are any who understand, who seek after God. They've all turned aside together. They've become corrupt. There's no one who does good, not even one. By the way, that's why Romans chapter 3 is not a message about total depravity. Romans chapter 3 is a reference to those, to the fool who says in his heart there is no God, in which Psalm 14 is quoted. The fool who says in his heart there is no God is forever trapped inside that foolishness. Because as Proverbs chapter 9 verse 10 says, the beginning of wisdom is, you can fill it in, the fear of the Lord, right? Nobody's going to be wise if there's no fear of God before their eyes. That's why the world struggles and gropes in darkness. Because there's no fear of God. Romans 1 describes the descent of man appropriately. We're going to take verse 18, start there. Romans chapter 1, verse 18. What happens when mankind attempts to be wise? Romans 1:18 says, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. What truth are they suppressing, might we ask? Because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks. But they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. And that led to a whole bunch of other problems, the children of which we see running rampant in our own culture. When they made the decision to reject the knowledge of God, they lost the ability to be wise. Wisdom was forever locked to them. No one can be wise if there's no fear of God before their eyes, which is why mankind is a record of foolishness. Now, to get back to Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 1 again. God knows that's going to happen in advance. And God lets it happen. He says in verse 21, since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God. Worldly wisdom is not going to come to know God. Because they deny that God is. But the true test of wisdom, according to Corinthians here, is that it's going to bring mankind to God. Which is why, in verse 23, it says, "We preach Christ crucified, to Jews a stumbling block, to Gentiles foolishness, but to those who are the called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God." Gang, I don't want to bore you with definitions, but when God decides to define what His wisdom is, He uses the gospel message to do it. We preach Christ crucified. To the world, that's foolishness. That is the gospel message. And it is the very demonstration of both the power and the wisdom of God. How can we prove that? Because it accomplishes what the wisdom of mankind could not. It brings man to God. See, God, in His wisdom, allowed the world to make their attempt. So, in the wisdom of God, the world, through its wisdom, did not come to know God. I was having just shooting the breeze long time ago with a convenience store clerk. I used to deliver his newspapers in the morning, and he happened to be a substitute science teacher when he wasn't working graveyard shift. But anyway, we got to chatting one morning as I stopped to say hello and drop the daily rag off. And so he's talking about, can there be a place for the knowledge of God in high school science? Well, he brought up the point that if anything that has to do with God is built on a foundation of faith, and faith is contrary to science, so we can't indulge the idea that there might be a God, because that would be unscientific. Okay? And he's not trying to be belligerent. That's genuinely what he believed and how he arrived there. See, but what happens when we begin our search for truth by excluding certain destinations? When we know that our search for truth can't end here, and we know it can't be this, and we know it can't be this, so what are we left with? We're left with foolish speculations and a heart that is darkened and prepared to follow the descent of man. Science is a search for truth in the natural world. Philosophy is a search for truth in the realm of reason. If we take God out of either of those investigations, we are guaranteed to end up someplace with fools. Can't be any other way. God knows that, and He allows that to exist. I was... some of you... the guys in Missoula, I think, are probably tired of hearing me say this by now, but I figure with a fresh audience, I get more mileage out of my stuff. So, one thing that continually... It's just a burr under my saddle, I guess, but... I'll bet... On average. Well, I'll give it to you this way. I guess it was this Monday night. I spent about an hour and a half to 2 hours sitting in a guy's backyard. Guy's 32 years old. And for an hour and a half, I did my level best to convince him that there was such a thing as reality. On average, my bet is, I'll bet I have one of those conversations every week. How can that be? How can that be? Do we have to tell people that there is reality? How is that even possible? And frankly, they don't believe it either. I'll tell you that in a minute. But I remember years and years ago, some of you guys will too, I can remember Jay ranting and raving, you know, about some pet peeve of his, about how words have meaning, right? You were right. Words have meaning, but not anymore. Not anymore. From I don't know. I think from about my generation down, they have bought into the intellectual idea that truth is how you define it. The reality is subjective. They don't actually believe that, but they're willing to mask their selfish intentions behind it because it's convenient. I say, you don't think reality? No, I don't, can't be sure. Really? No. Mm-mm. I said, well, you know, why don't you try that? I said, you know, the house is right up here. Why don't you jump off? You know, see if it's relative or not. I mean, see if you really fall. What do you think would happen? I don't know. Give it a shot. See, and they're more than willing to indulge that as long as it remains an intellectual exercise. But when they actually have to make decisions every day, that stuff goes right out the window. It only exists as an intellectual excuse for them to hide behind so they don't have to confront the truth of the Scriptures, the Word of God. I sat across the table from a guy and said, do you think this pencil exists? Mike remembers. I don't know. I should have thrown it at him. I've thought about that several times since then, and I should have thrown it at him and to see if he really believed it was coming or not. None of those guys believe that stuff when it comes right down to it. They know. If they don't pay their mortgage, they know that it's not their truth versus the bank's truth. They know that there's only one they're going to have to deal with. They know that the laws of nature are not subjective. Even though they would like to tell you that their perception is limited and so they cannot truly know and understand. And yet, they have to every day make decisions and actions based on the very understanding they claim not to possess. What a strange world in which we live. And the one that really bugs me is when people go, I just can't believe in a God who would. Then you can just fill in the blank with whatever you want. I saw a funny thing the other day. It said, you know, some guy was convinced because, you know, it's not going to be near as funny if I tell you. But it was a spoof news article about a guy who was fully convinced and accepted Jesus because he found out that Jesus was precisely who he wanted him to be in every way. And so he, okay, you got me. See, I told you, it's not as funny when I tell you. You'd have to read it for yourself. Dude, can we only believe in a God of our own making? I mean, that's where people are at. That is what the world in its wisdom has produced. You want the highest form of mankind's of human wisdom? Listen to the preacher of Ecclesiastes. That's the highest form of human wisdom. That's the highest form of philosophy. Basically boils down to this: fear God, keep His commandments. But there's also a lot of things in there that are self-serving. Things like, you know, it is good for you to grab onto one thing and not let go of the other. Now that, boys, is worldly wisdom. There's things in there like, you know, it's good that you not be too righteous, but don't be too evil either. Why should you perish before your time? Now that is worldly wisdom. Jesus didn't follow any of that advice. Can you say Jesus saying, you know what, I think I'm going to try for this, but I just don't want to give up what I got going on here. Jesus trying to find the middle of the road, not being too righteous, don't be excessively good now. That's the greatest achievement of man's wisdom, is Ecclesiastes. By the way, Solomon lived by most of those words. He died by most of those words. And Solomon did not make it to glory. Solomon was interested in getting the most out of this life, to get what he could and keep it. If that's your intention, by all means, follow Solomon. I don't want what Solomon got. That wisdom is not which comes down from above. It's earthly, it's natural, and it's demonic. I think the postmodernist philosophy is the biggest obstacle, personally, to evangelism. At least in my experience, that's the biggest roadblock I run into with people, is their unwillingness to reason. I'm not going another step. Words do mean something. Get what you can. Here's how you can tell what wisdom is not. Let's go back to James chapter 3. Lest we forget where we started from. James chapter 3. He says, in verse 16, where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there's disorder and every evil thing. Earthly, natural, and demonic wisdom produce disorder and every evil thing. I know that if I see petunias coming up, somebody planted petunias. I know it wasn't me, but I know somebody did. If petunias are coming, somebody planted petunias. Right? If I see disorder and every evil thing popping up, do you know what? Somebody's been sowing bitter jealousy and selfish ambition. Somewhere along the line, somebody has been busy. Somebody has been looking to get what they can and can what they get. And they've been sowing bitter jealousy and selfish ambition. And the result is disorder and every evil thing. That happens, it happens in families. It happens in businesses, and it even happens sometimes inside the church, doesn't it? I think that was James' application. It wasn't the corporate world. I think he was directing his admonition more toward the church. He said, where those things pop up, he says, jealousy and selfish ambition are under the surface. If we are going to test for wisdom, we know what the world's wisdom produces. We got that. We covered that. What about godly wisdom? How does somebody say, I'm wise? I'm so wise, I give free advice on Facebook. That's how you'd know somebody was wise, isn't it? If they offered advice. Because if you weren't wise, you should keep your mouth shut. But we're very wise. So we offer all kinds of advice for free, right? Some of it unsolicited, right? But he says, how would we know real wisdom if we saw it? Well, it wouldn't be marked by disorder and every evil. Turn to Luke chapter 7. Luke 7, here's how you identify real wisdom, okay? Luke 7 and verse 35. Jesus says, wisdom is vindicated by all her children. How do you know if somebody's, we'll use children, how do you know if somebody knows how to raise kids? They got a degree. That's right, Kevin, they got a degree. Very. What? Oh, you don't like it when it comes the other way, huh? Right. How do you know if somebody knows how to raise kids? They offer free advice. That's how you know that they're wise. Oh, no, that's not, doesn't work. How do you know if somebody knows? Wisdom's vindicated by her offspring. Sometimes it's translated that way, or by her deed. What was produced? That's the scary thing to me about raising kids, is you don't know if you did it right until it's too late to do it over. True. Well, I watch some of you guys with your kids. Wisdom's vindicated by her children. Who's the wise man? Let him show, out of a good conversation, his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. What do you actually produce? What do you actually get done? Armchair quarterbacks always make the right call, don't they? Everybody knows, anybody could have seen they should have gone for it, right? What they produce? What they actually do? Wisdom's vindicated by her children. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I know you're pleased that we're out of chapter 1 now. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. In verse 6, yet we do speak wisdom among those who are mature. A wisdom, however, not of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are passing away, but we speak God's wisdom in a mystery. That's code for the gospel. The hidden wisdom which God predestined before the ages to our glory. The wisdom which none of the rulers of this age has understood. For if they had understood it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, things which eye has not seen, ear has not heard, which have not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love Him. You know how God demonstrates His wisdom? The same way He allowed mankind's attempts to fall short. He says, if you're wise, come and find me. If you're wise, come and find me. The world through its wisdom did not come to know God. Nevertheless, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. Right? Now to the world that appears as foolishness. The wisdom of God is not foolish, but it is viewed that way by mankind. So it is the foolishness in their eyes of the message preached to save those who believe. It is the demonstration of His power and is the demonstration of His wisdom. Because in the gospel message, God has done what mankind has been attempting to do since the beginning. To be like God. God has done through the gospel what mankind is looking for God. Whether he will recognize it or not, mankind is searching for God. But they did not come to know him. God demonstrates his wisdom by doing what they could not.
Save those who believe. Turn to Proverbs chapter 11. Proverbs 11.
The seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. I'm quoting James. We're not doing Proverbs yet. Sorry.
I should have warned you about that.
But when describing wisdom, he said, the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Very different than what is the product of worldly wisdom, right? Which is disorder and every evil thing. On the other hand, the wisdom which from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. Okay? And what's its result? It's sown in peace by those who make peace. That's the result. If you're looking for wisdom, find somebody who's the result of whose labors is peace. We could identify Jesus as a wise man, could we not? Good. All right. I'm going to give you that one.
So, was Jesus surrounded by peace?
Was the result of his was the result of his teaching, peace. The,
There is certainly a lot of controversy around Jesus, right? But Jesus' teaching is about peace between God and man. Peace. Jesus didn't have everyone speak well of him, but the result of the gospel message is peace. See, tidings of peace. With whom God is pleased, to paraphrase. Turn to Proverbs 11. Oh, you did. Good for you. Proverbs 11, verse 30. You guys are wise men, right? Wise men. Wise men make the most of their time, don't they? Yep, because they recognize that the days are evil. That's good. You guys are wise. Proverbs 11, verse 30. The fruit of the righteous. Oh, there's that kind of children, offspring aspect again. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. And he who is wise wins souls.